I want to read for you from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 51, and then from Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. But let's read the Gospel text first. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat, his own flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who chew or munch my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. And I will raise them on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who munch, those who eat, chew audibly my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats or chews or munches me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats, munches, chews this bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, when is the last time you've been offended by what somebody said? Today? Yesterday? Is it about vaccines or not vaccines, masks or not masks? Is it a racial slur that has taken place or a joke? Is it a text of scripture that someone says, well, this is what that means, and you are offended at what they think that means because that's not what it means at all? At least you don't think so. In this text, the Jews, who now had separated from the crowd, there was a crowd the day before, this is the Jews now, and they were offended by what Jesus was saying, especially the literalistic kind of talking that he was doing, not just eat, not just fine china and dining, but munching, chewing, so that people can hear it, almost like cattle chewing and chomping as they eat. So what do we do with a text like this? Peter Gomes, who was the chaplain of the, he was the dean of the chapel at Harvard, made the comment about these kind of texts, that is the miracles of God, the miracles of Jesus, that the right question isn't, is it true? And the right question really isn't, how did it happen? The question, he says, is, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to us? What does this text, 2,000 years later, mean to us as we try to chew on it, as we try to understand it, as we try to embrace it and follow it along? Andrea Marcolongo wrote a little interesting book that I read recently. It's called The Ingenious Language, 9 Epic Reasons to Love Greek. I'm sure most of you have read this But she's talking about a friend. She and this friend were in prep school together, and they both learned Greek together, but he never really learned it, okay? Here's the deal. First, she said, let's get something straight. No text, whether Greek, Latin, Italian, or French, is merely an accumulation of grammar rules to be solved. This isn't a trivia contest, a math equation. A text exists because the person who wrote it felt the need to express or relay something. And that something certainly isn't a grammar rule that you don't remember. Her friend knew the grammar rules, forgot many of them, but what she's saying is that language and meaning comes from this. Somebody wants something said, something known. And we can ask in this particular text that we read this morning, what is it that God wants us to know from this text? This text is written in a way that will shape our life, frankly. It's a text that will change the way we do things if we let it. What is it that God wants to have happen with this text in our life today? So that's one of the issues that we'll be looking at this morning. What in the world does this text mean? Now, one of the things that it does mean, and the importance of all of Scripture, is that Scripture tells us that there is total need. Earl, I think, said it, there's cumulative crisis. When he's talking about Romans, there's cumulative crisis, but there's also cumulative grace. There's total need, there's total grace. The solution, others would say, the solution does not come from humans. The solution for our difficulties, our problems, comes from outside of us, outside of the earth, outside of our world and our cosmos. And so there's total solution for total need, and we'll see that in just a minute. Now, Janie and I have this discussion, actually, we've had this discussion at staff as well, about lectionary readings. There are 5 lectionary readings in John 6. Some people would say that's way too many. No text needs more than that. It is so rich. It is so wonderful. And it tells us something about the nourishing life of Jesus Christ that has come to be ours as we put our faith in Christ. So what I want to do this morning is look with you at one verse. The verse is 51, John 6, verse 51. And let me read it for you. There are 3 phrases here that are critically important for us to understand if we're going to understand what this dialogue that Jesus has with the Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. If we're going to understand that, then we need to understand this particular verse. So the first phrase is this. I am, by the way, this is the first of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. It first appears in verse 35, but here it is also. I am the bread, the living one, the bread which has come down from heaven. In John, you know there are 7 of these I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then I think there's one more. These are all self-disclosures of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he is about. As you know, this was God's statement to Moses. Moses said, you know, God wanted him to go back to Egypt and lead his people. And Moses said, well, who do I say sent me? And God said, tell them I am. I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's who's sending you. And Jesus picks that up and here in these I am sayings. I am the bread, the living one, the one which has come down from heaven. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about himself, but he's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about what God has done to become proximate with humankind. So we have here, I am the bread, I am the bread, the living one, the one which has come down from heaven. And when we see this, we see that these are
this is a statement about what Jesus is here to do and to be for us. Living bread, nourishment. Jesus is the dispenser of life. Jesus is the dispenser of authentic living, authentic existence, as Bultmann would say. Jesus is the one who then gives us that nourishment for our life. So what's really being said here is it's a discussion or a statement about the incarnation. Look at the third phrase. And the bread, and now the bread which I will give is my flesh on behalf of the life of the world. What is he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. This is Jesus proleptically talking about his own death. I remember John Dominic Crossan once saying at a meeting that if anybody talked like Jesus, especially on the high holy days, especially on these really important days, among religious leaders, and said such things as, I am the bread of life, I am the one that came down from heaven, he could expect to be killed. He could expect to have a rough time in life from those particular people. And sure enough, and here we have this kind of proleptic, this stated before it happens situation. This is the crucifixion. And then look at the middle verse, or the middle phrase. If anyone might eat from this bread, that one will live into the age, or I think into the eschatological age, will live forever, will live into that eschatological age. And what's being talked about here? Well, I would suggest to you that what is really going on here, eating, is a metaphor for believing. Eating, ingesting, is a metaphor for believing. I've read from this book before, but listen to how Marilyn McIntyre talks about reading well. She talks about it in terms of entering into the text. Here she'll talk about it in terms of eating the text, then later she'll talk about it in terms of breathing the text. But here's what she says. The idea of eating the text has a long and curious history. As with the notation of entering a text, the idea that we eat what we read finds its way into our most common expressions. We struggle to take in the whole argument with all its complexities. We feel nourished by particular poems, fed by passages of scripture, and find there are images and ideas we need to chew on. Same word, I think. She's reflecting. We need to chew on for a while. To eat God's word is to take what is sacred into our mortal selves. It's really to believe it. So eating is a metaphor for believing. We have other synonyms, seeing, knowing, what are they? Drinking, hearing, remaining. All of these are trying to get at this idea of believing. Okay. So that's what I think this is talking about in terms of its discussion of who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is incarnate in the person of Jesus, or incarnate flesh in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who will give his life in sacrifice for the sake of the world. And Jesus is the one who calls us, or God is the one who calls us then to believe that this is what God is doing in the world today. Okay, so I think that's what's going on here. What does that say to us? How does that affect who we are? And what I would say is, this is really the critical issue for me, this is what I would call discipleship development. This is what Jesus is now telling his disciples about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So what do we have? We have these three phrases, and I think the middle phrase, the eating, the believing, holds the other two together. So what do we have? By the way, believing, obviously, it's a verb. Believing, or a participle. Believing, in John, you never have the term pistis, or the term faith. It's always believe. It's always to believe. It's an action word. It's moving us in certain ways. It's wanting us to be active in doing things. So we have an action here. So what is this saying? The action be acting in approximate way, proximity, with self-sacrificing love to the world that God loves. Okay? Be acting, be living, be involved in becoming proximate, becoming neighbors, becoming next to in a way that will bring sacrificial love, self-sacrificing love to the world that God loves. Believing, proximity, self-sacrifice. That's what's going on. And I think that for us, if we are in fact going to follow Christ, if we are going to be those who are disciples, are developing our discipleship, then it's critically important that we understand that believing isn't simply having a commodity, having faith. It is acting in a way that demonstrates what God wants to demonstrate for us in Jesus, is that proximity is critically important, and not just proximity, but being there with self-sacrificing love. Janie was the director of a Healthy Start. It was a social service organization center through the school district where we lived. And she had a caseworker named Norma. Norma was really a fabulous caseworker, and she came alongside people. She was working with a particular woman who had so many broken places in her life that she didn't know where to turn. She had dealt with poverty. She was afraid of deportation. Her children, some of them, were in trouble with the law, and on it goes. This particular day, her one son that she kind of counted on to actually make it and help her had been taken to juvenile hall. Norma met her. They chatted. Janie actually said, what did you do? I mean, what do you do in that kind of a situation? It's a single mom. Now the son that she's counting on is no longer with her. And so Janie said, what'd you do? What did you say? Or how did you respond? Norma said, well, we went for a walk. We eventually sat down on the train tracks and just cried together. Proximate with self-sacrificing love. That's what we're called. That's developing our discipleship. I got sick at Presbytery once. Not sick of Presbytery, but sick at Presbytery. And I think it's something I ate. I think it has had like clam juice in it or something. I'm not sure. Is there an aspic jello that has clam juice in it? I shouldn't have eaten it. I did, not knowing. And by the end of Presbytery, my head was spinning, and I got to the men's restroom as fast as I could. And I started throwing up. And I threw up, and I threw up, and I threw up. Finally, people would come in. I could hear them talking at the door, and they didn't know quite what to do. And then all of a sudden, there was a woman there talking as well. And I later found out that she was a nurse. She was actually not working that day. She was coming down to help her husband, who was one of the hosts of the meeting. And I was throwing up. And she came in every now and then. And about the third hour of this going on, she said, I think we need to get him to the hospital. He's dehydrated. So they got a Presbyterian cart, the kind we have out here, put me on it, and wheeled me to a car to take me to the hospital. I never saw her. I saw her feet. That's all I saw. But she was there checking in periodically on what was going on. She was proximate. She was self-sacrificing. This wasn't her work. She wasn't there as a worker that day. She was there simply because I needed help. And, like we said at the beginning, it needed to come from outside. So, what do we do with this? Here we have the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, or God becoming flesh in Jesus. We have the crucifixion, giving his life for the sake of the life of the world. And we have this eating, this call to believe, this action word. This action word then tells us, do something that gets you proximate to those that God loves in self-sacrificing love. So what do we do? What do we do about our neighbors who are outside our door? What do we do with all of those who are coming, thousands, to this campus next door? How do we become proximate with self-sacrificing love? What do we do with the person next to us or across the aisle here this morning? And how are we going to be proximate to our neighbor in need? All of those are questions that we have to ask ourselves. What the text in Ephesians reminds us is that this is an ongoing issue. Watch how you are living. And then we don't have rules. We don't have a list. We have guidance in the form of principles. So not only watch, be careful, be wise, but also speak to one another graciously. Also give thanks to God for all that God is doing. Also be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are mentalities. These are attitudes. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. How are we going to be proximate with one another? How are we going to be proximate with God's world? I am the bread of life, Jesus says, who came down from heaven. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh for the sake of the life of the world. We are invited to believe, which means we are challenged to be proximate by seeing people, by acting in self-giving love to the world near and dear to God's heart. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you have called us into this life of self-giving, this life of being in proximity to neighbors and friends. Lord, as we embrace the action of being proximate by self-giving love, let us know your Spirit's direction and guidance, and help us to be your helpers in a world that you love so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name.